All right, Psalm chapter 31. We've been going through here at a little bit slower pace than we went through Psalm chapter 30. But sometimes, you know, you just, I'm not sufficient to these things. I'm really not sufficient to be bringing forth the Word of God. Anything that I'm able to bring forth to you that's truth, it's just because God's been good enough and kind enough to me to reveal it to me, and I just freely give as I've been freely given. And so the Lord's kind of been leading me to maybe go a little slower through this chapter. I don't know why, but so we saw a couple weeks ago, we covered verses 1 through 4. And saw that this was a picture of a believer putting their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, verse 1 and 2, and then ultimately asking the Lord to guide him. And how is he going to guide us? He's going to guide us into his word, verse 3. And then humbling ourselves and asking God to pull us out of those nets that we get trapped in. We get trapped in many nets. And then in verse 5, we came to last week, we came through verses 5 and 7. And verse 5 was just a high watermark. I mean, that was just, it was really a blessing to just see how deep those words really are. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, into thine hand I commit my spirit. Those are the final words that Jesus Christ said on the cross of Calvary before he died. And we saw that not only was that just something that happened that 2,000 years ago, but that is as practical today as ever. That every single day, if you want to live in a manner that's pleasing to God Almighty, if you want to live in a manner where you can reconcile people to God like Tim and Nancy Harper last night, if you want to live in that manner, what you have to do is you have to, just like Jesus Christ willingly committed his spirit to God, to then be raised in newness of life in the Spirit of God, you must willingly, daily, commit your spirit into God's spirit. It's an act of the will. Just like Jesus could give up his spirit, you have the same power. That's why Paul said, I die daily. We learned that a body without a spirit is dead. In order for a body to live, the spirit has to be in it. And you've got two men that you can walk in. You've got the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and you've got the new man, which is born of God and cannot sin. And you've got these two bodies waiting to be filled. The question is, which spirit is going to fill the body? If you're going to live your days in your old spirit's going to fill your old man, and your old man's going to do all those old things that he did. That you saw the fruit of those things. They're death. But like the Bible says, he that is dead is freed from sin. If you won't live in your old spirit, but if you'll commit your spirit into God's spirit, then God's spirit will fill that new man, and your old man will be dead, and you'll be completely 100% freed from sin. The new man cannot sin. And this is not just a theoretical concept, but this is practical life. Body without the spirit's dead. Will you be like Jesus and commit your spirit into God's hands? We saw that in verse 5, and in verse 6, verse 6, there's a lot to it. We're not going to go over it. You get the CDs. It's kind of a hard saying. Who can hear it? But, and then verse 7, I'll be glad and rejoice in thy mercy, for thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known my soul in adversities. And now we come to verse 8. And hast not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. Thou hast set my feet in a large room. And what we see is this is David always foresaw the Lord Jesus Christ. These psalms are so prophetic. This is speaking of Jesus Christ. Verses 7 and verses 8 are Christ speaking after his resurrection. Again, because verse 5 was when he died. And now verse 7, the Lord is rejoicing in the mercy of God. Verse 8, he's reflecting and saying, you've not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. What is the hand of the enemy? What's he talking about, being shut up into the hand of the enemy? We'll go to Isaiah 24. We'll run two scriptures, and I'll show you what the Lord is talking about here, what David is prophetically speaking about, but really it's the Lord Jesus speaking. The book of Hebrews tells us that the devil is the one who had power, the power of death. The book of Hebrews tells us that the devil's the one who had the power of death. And in Isaiah 24, verse 21. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth. This is when Christ comes back the second time without sin unto salvation. And they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and shall be shut up in the prison. And after many days shall they be visited. Notice, where are these people being gathered together? They're being gathered together in the pit. The pit, hell, the heart of the earth. And they're being shut up in the prison. Go to Revelation chapter 20. Back in Psalm 31:8, the Lord saying, "Thou hast not shut me up into the hand of the enemy." But we're taking a look at some people who are shut up. Revelation chapter 20, verse 2, the angel laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up. I love the perfect wording of the King James.
Amen.
Shut him up. Amen. Once and for all, that devil gets shut up. Praise the Lord. Because that's all that devil does, is just runs his mouth all the time. The accuser of the brethren, always accusing us, is running his mouth. And finally, he's going to get shut up in that prison, in that pit. And so, it's down in that pit. That was where the devil's strength was. That's where he had power over, was in that pit. People, until Jesus Christ, everybody that died, their soul went down into the pit. Now, there were two different parts down there, like we see in Luke 16. There was the place of torment and fire and flames, and there was the place of rest in Abraham's bosom and sustenance. But ultimately, they were all shut up in that pit until Jesus Christ. And it was the Lord Jesus Christ, back in Psalm 31, verse 8, after God Almighty resurrected him, after he redeemed his soul from the power of the grave, like we saw in Psalm 30, then Jesus Christ could say, "And hast not shut me up into the hand of the enemy." Temporarily, he was delivered 3 days, 3 nights down into that pit, but he wasn't shut up there forever, like the devil's going to be shut up. Or we're going to see, like, other people are going to be shut up. He wasn't shut up down there. He ultimately got raised up. And where did he... notice what he says at the end of verse 8. "Thou hast set my feet in a large room." Again, a bodily resurrection. Feet. "He set my feet in a large room." What is that large room? We'll go to Mark chapter 14. What's he talking about? Mark 14, we'll start in verse 13. This is when they're getting ready for the Passover. "And he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and saith unto them, Go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him. And wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the good men of the house, The master saith, Where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared, there make ready for us." You see, it was in that large upper room where the Lord Jesus Christ had that Passover, that Last Supper with his disciples. And then Jesus Christ went, and he was perfected on the cross and died, and he went down into the heart of the earth for 3 days. And then those disciples were hiding out in that upper room. They were scared. They were locked in that. They locked themselves within that upper room. In John chapter 20, you see them there in the upper room. Again, it doesn't say it in John 20. It doesn't say explicitly that they were in the upper room, but we can infer this based on where the Last Supper was, and then based on where they were in Acts 1. It's most likely they were in the upper room. And in John 20, if you go to John chapter 20. John 20, verse 19. John 20, verse 19. "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. You see, what a faithful Father we have. That Lord Jesus Christ, who did always those things that pleased his Father, who walked in a manner of humility before his Father, Almighty God, and fulfilled his will in all things, and was willing to even go to the cross and die for us. Yes, he had to go through sufferings, and yes, he was temporarily delivered down into to the heart of the earth, into the hand of the enemy, but he wasn't shut up in that hand of the enemy. God raised him from the dead and set his feet in the large room, that large upper room, so he could go to his apostles, to his disciples, and strengthen his brethren, and say, Peace be unto you. You see, it's like he talks about the wisdom which is from above. It's first pure, then peaceable. He's king of righteousness first, then king of peace. And before Jesus Christ could offer peace to those apostles, before he could give them joy that no man could take away, he had to first go through the sufferings. He had to first fulfill the will of his Father and temporarily be delivered into the hand of the enemy, but he wouldn't be shut up into the hand of the enemy. Ultimately, God would set him, set his feet, bodily resurrection, right there in that large upper room to bring peace to his apostles. We see that in Psalm 31, verse 8. Now, I just want to talk practically with you in Psalm 31, verse 8. And I'll encourage you, while as we're doing this, keep a marker in Psalm 31, because we'll be flipping around and going back and forth. But Psalm 31, verse 8, we've been looking at this psalm, how, yes, it prophetically is about Christ, but we've also been taking a look at some of these practical things, how it can apply to our life. And what I want you to notice is that this is a promise that you can have too. Verse 8, that you don't have to be shut up into the hand of the enemy, that that the Lord will ultimately raise you and set your feet in a large room. You say, well, I know I'm not going to get shut up into the hand of the enemy. I trusted Christ, and therefore I can't go to hell, and so therefore I can't be shut up in the hand of the enemy. And yes, amen, praise the Lord, that is true. That is true. If you have received the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have believed the gospel of your salvation, Christ died for our sins, was buried, rose again the third day. If you do that, then yes, you won't be shut up into the hand of the enemy in an eternal sense. But what about a practical sense? What about on a daily basis? Are you shut up into the hand of the enemy on a daily basis? Are you ensnared, like we saw in verse 4, by some of the nets that the devil has laid privily? Are you trapped in those nets? How can you be sure to avoid being shut up into the hand of the enemy? Well, notice, verse 8, has not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. Why not? Why didn't he get shut up into the hand of the enemy? Because look back at verse 5. Into thine hand I commit my spirit. You see, the reason why he couldn't be shut up into the hand of the enemy was because Christ had already committed himself into the hand of God. And in John chapter 10, it says that no man can pluck you out of his hand. My Father is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hands. If you have committed your soul eternally into God's hand, then you don't have to fear death. You don't have to fear hell. The devil can't get you into his hand. But also practically, on a daily basis, the only way that you won't be shut up into the hand of the enemy day by day, moment by moment in your life, is if you daily are committing your spirit into God's hand. And if you're committing your spirit into God's hand on a daily basis, then you're in his hand. And the devil can't get you in his hand. You won't be shut up in his hand. Does that make sense? All right, look, I want to show you some things. Go to James 4, just to confirm this. James chapter 4. And then we're going to go to 1 Peter 5. What is the key to not being ensnared by the devil? to not being trapped by the devil, to not being caught in his nets, to not being shut up into his hand on a daily basis. What's the key? James chapter 4. The Lord's going to give you a verily, verily. He's going to give you he's going to double this thing to you because it's of God. James 4. In Corinthians, it says that we're not ignorant of the devil's devices. And so we looked at some of his nets and some of his devices that he uses a couple weeks ago. But now we want to see, we saw how to get out of those nets. And the key was not Bible. We saw that. Bible won't get you out of the nets. We saw Bible will help identify the nets. But the Bible in and of itself cannot get you out of the nets. You have to humble yourself before God. And you have to ask Him to be your strength. You have to ask Him to take you out of those nets. You have not because you ask not. Look in James 4, the same passage where he says you have not because you ask not. And in James 4, verse 6, but He giveth more grace, wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You see the key to not being shut up into the hand of the devil, the key to not having the devil overcome you and overtake you? Before you're able to resist the devil, what must you do? You must humble yourself, in verse 6, and you must submit yourselves, therefore, to God. The only way you're going to be safe from the devil is if you're submitted and in God's hand. Otherwise, he's got free rein. Go to 1 Peter chapter 5. He's going to double this. He's going to quote the exact same verse again. And it's no coincidence. 1 Peter 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. You see that? Two separate passages where he's going to talk about the devil. He's going to warn you about the devil. He's going to tell you to resist the devil. And before both of those warnings, he's going to start by saying, humble yourself. He's going to start by saying, submit yourself to God. Commit your spirit into God's hand. Because if your spirit is not in God's hand, then the devil's got free reign over you. He can take you captive at his will. You say, No, he can't. I'm going to be my own man. I'm going to go my own way. I'm going to take my life into my own hands. Well, go to Job chapter 42. Back in Psalm 31, the Lord's trying to show us that really, when it all shakes down, you're only in one of two people's hands. You're either in God's hand, or you're in the devil's hand. When it all shakes down at the end, Matthew 25, you're either a sheep or you're a goat. You either get ushered into the kingdom as one of God's child, or you get cast into a lake of fire as one of his enemies. It's just how it is. This is it. All's going to shake down. It's either light or darkness. There is no in between. You're either in God's hand on a daily basis, or you're in the devil's hand. You say, no, I'm going to take my life into my own hands. Well, Job 40, did I say 42? Look at 41. Job 41, it's talking about Leviathan. And Isaiah 27:1 tells us who Leviathan is. He's that piercing serpent. He's that crooked serpent. It's the devil. It's the dragon. And notice in Job 41, verse 33. Job 41, verse 33. Upon earth There is not his like who is made without fear. You know this whole thing, no fear, no fear, I'm not afraid of anybody, anything. They're father the devil. Look at verse 34. He beholdeth all high things. He is a king over all the children of pride. So you think you're taking your life into your own hands. You think you're being your own person, being your own man, going your own way, but really you've got a king. It's the devil. Really, you're caught in someone's hand. It's the hand of the enemy. The only way you can stay out of the hand of the enemy in Psalm 31 and not be shut up into the hand of the enemy is it starts back in verse 5. Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Again, like we saw last week, the Apostle Paul, I die daily. This is a daily thing. That's why he tells us, that's why Jesus says not to worry about tomorrow. You know, for the day is sufficient for itself, the evil thereof. You got enough to worry about one day at a time. You got to die daily, commit your spirit into God's hand. And if you're in God's hand, then you will not be shut up into the hand of the enemy. Now, that is not a promise that you won't be delivered into the devil's hands temporarily. Even Christ was. For 3 days, 3 nights, he was down there in the heart of the earth. Sometimes God and the devil are working so closely together, you can't even tell which one's which. I'm not going to get into it right now, but you can see the story in 1 Chronicles. It's, I don't know, it's around 23 or something in 2 Samuel, the last chapter of 2 Samuel. And you can do that study on your own. Sometimes they're working so close you can't even tell the difference. So 2 Corinthians 12, the Apostle Paul, he was about as close to the Lord Jesus Christ as you're going to get. And he had a messenger of Satan buffeted him, and the Lord just said, my grace is sufficient for thee. But again, the key to not getting shut up into the hand of the enemy, to not being ensnared or taken captive by the devil, is a humbling and a submitting yourself to God. Committing your spirit into God's hand. And as long as you're running your life, as long as you're directing yourself through your own spirit, you've got a king, and it's not God. The devil's the king over all the children of pride. God resisted the proud. As long as you're prideful, you're not in God's hand. So we see that in verse 8. And praise the Lord, if you will commit your spirit into God's hand, and God then will not allow you to be shut up into the hand of the enemy, one of the things he will do is he'll set your feet in a large room, just like Jesus Christ. And remember in Hebrews, when it talked about after Jesus Christ resurrected, about how he would declare his name to his brethren in the midst of the church. Amen? I mean, ultimately, the Lord's going to set your feet in a large room, and here we are, right here. Praise the Lord, this is a good sign. The devil wouldn't want you here. So the fact that you're here shows that at this moment you're not caught in his hand. Amen? Praise the Lord. The Lord wants you here. He wants you grounded in a good local church. It's a pillar and the ground of the truth. And so that's a good thing. We get set our feet in this large room. Amen. All right, back in Psalm 31 and verse 9. Now it jumps back. Verse 7 and 8, the Lord was resurrected. And now in verse 9 and 10 and 11, 12 and 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, we're just seeing the Lord back on the cross, the Garden of Gethsemane and the cross. This is a These psalms bounce around a lot. They're kind of tricky. So, but verse 9, this is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking prophetically to his Father, perhaps in the Garden of Gethsemane. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Mine eye is consumed with grief, yea, my soul and my belly. Have mercy upon me, O Lord. Lord Jesus Christ, in trouble. Mine eye is consumed with grief. His eye is consumed with grief. Go to Lamentations chapter 1. Lamentations 1. It's in between Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Lamentations 1, verse 15. The Lord hath trodden underfoot all my mighty men in the midst of me. He hath called an assembly against me to crush my young men. The Lord hath trodden the virgin, the daughter of Judah, as in a winepress. For these things I weep. Mine eye runneth down with water, because the comforter that should relieve my soul is far from me. My children are desolate because the enemy prevailed. This is prophetically the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, has withdrawn himself from the Son, and the Son is left there alone, and his eye just runs down with tears. Who's he weeping for? Is he weeping for himself? No, he's not weeping for himself. Remember when those women were weeping at the foot of his cross? And he said, Women, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. The Lord, go to John chapter 11. The Lord was just, talk about grief with the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, we just, we'll talk about it a little bit. Just want to show you some things. Why was Jesus Christ so grieved? Why was he so grieved? John 11, verse 32. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold how he loved him. He wasn't weeping because he loved Lazarus, although he did love Lazarus. That's not why he was weeping. He was weeping as he just saw the pitiful condition of man. He just saw how far man had fallen from the way God created him in the garden. He just saw how far we had fallen from that paradise in the garden. Everything that God created was good, and when he created man, he saw it was very good. And now he sees what man has done through man's disobedience to the word of God, through man's deceitful heart and desperate lusts. What's the result of it all? Death. Destruction, weeping, pain, sorrow. I mean, do you not see this on a daily basis in your life? Do you not see the destruction that man has caused, the harm that man has caused? You look around, you know this is God's earth. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Why so much pain? Why so much sorrow? Why so much death? It's not God's way. People are just shut up in the hands of the enemy. They said, we will not have this man to be our king. They chose to reject Christ, their king. And they've chosen another king, the devil himself. Go to Mark chapter 3. Jesus wept just because of the pitiful condition of man. Just to see how sad it was, how helpless they were. He's dead and there's nothing we can do. They couldn't do anything. We can't beat that enemy, death. Can't beat it. Couldn't do anything about it. I think also he was maybe grieved a little bit because of their lack of faith. You know, oh, Jesus, if you had been here before he died, maybe you could have done something, but you can't do anything about this death. I mean, you're not, you know, it's too late now. Jesus, no, I'm the resurrection and the life. Man, I could beat this thing. Where's your faith? Mark 3. These stories, you know, they just... the stories about the Sabbath day all the time as you're reading through the Gospels. Talk about grievous. So anyways, this is another Sabbath day story, and Christ wants to heal somebody on the Sabbath. Verse 2, they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day that they might accuse him. Oh, man. Please, let us not be like Pharisees. Please, please, let us not be like that. Matthew 23:23, you've tithed anise and mint and cumin, but you've omitted the weightier matters of the law, like judgment and mercy and faith. Let's not be like this, please. Straining at gnats and swallowing camels. Here a daughter of Abraham is about to get healed, and they're trying to find fault with their Creator, with their Redeemer, with their Messiah, trying to accuse him. Verse 3, and he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. And he saith unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day, or to do evil? To save life or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. Another reason why Jesus was grieved was just because of the hardness of their hearts. I mean, just to consider that not only did he create these people, but he also took this group of people, these children of Israel, and he separated them from all other people. And he sanctified them from all other people. And he bestowed his blessings and his honor and his abundant goodness on this people. And he not only separated, sanctified them, but gave them a good, pleasant land, a land flowing with milk and honey. He gave them all kinds of physical promises, health and wealth, and they prospered into a marvelous kingdom. And he gave them everything, and he gave them his law. He gave them his words. He spoke to them from the mount. They heard the voice of God upon the mount. Did ever a people hear the voice of God and live like this? And he gave them his law not only in spoken form, but in written form. The law of God, the commandments of God, given directly to this people. And here he comes now in bodily form to reach his people, to reach them with grace and with truth, to reach them with love and with compassion. And they just, hard hearts, just didn't want to hear it. Just didn't want to be a part of it. Just didn't want him. Just rejecting light for their darkness. That would be grievous. That would be very grievous. I mean, maybe you've had someone in your life that you feel like you've given a lot to them. You feel like you've really extended yourself a lot. And they just maybe just keep rejecting you, just keep turning you down. Well, don't give up. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't give up. Amen? They crucified him. You haven't yet resisted on the blood. And after they crucified him, he still didn't give up on them. Still didn't give up on them. Go to Matthew 23. Chosen people, his chosen place, where he chose to put his name there. Matthew 23:37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings. And ye would not. And ye would not. The Lord Jesus Christ, his everlasting mercy and kindness and grace, just keep reaching out to those people, and they just wouldn't. They just would not. Their will would not humble themselves. They had another king, King Satan. And they just wouldn't submit. They just wouldn't humble themselves under the mighty hand of God. But praise the Lord, even after they crucified him, he still sent apostles to him. 3,000 got saved on Pentecost. 5,000 got saved. I don't remember if it was the day later or a couple days later. He didn't give up on him. He's a good God, and we want to learn from the Lord Jesus Christ that, you know what? Sometimes it's easier to just cut him off. Sometimes it's easier to just put him out of sight, out of mind. But the Lord Jesus Christ didn't do it. Lord Jesus Christ came all the way down. He was a faithful high priest. It behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, partakers of flesh and blood, to come down and be tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. Back in Psalm 31. The Lord weeping because of the pitiful condition of man. The Lord weeping because of the hardness of hearts. The Lord weeping because of the rejection of the only one who can help them. The rejection of the only one who can save them. The choosing of another king. Psalm 31, verse 9. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Mine eye is consumed with grief, yea, my soul and my belly. And here we see all three aspects of the man being grieved. We see the eye, which is a member of the body, in 1 Corinthians 12. We see the soul, and then we see the belly, which is where the spirit, the source of the spirit, resides in the belly. I'll show you in Proverbs 20, and in actually go to John chapter 7, and I'll read Proverbs 20 for you. Go to John chapter 7. Proverbs 20:27, it says, "The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly." That belly, that the spirit's kind of like a, I don't know, I think of it possibly body, like the hard matter, and the soul like the liquid. The soul's in the blood. We'll see that, and the spirit being more like the breath and the air. I mean, you think about it. He says, "My words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." Words are spirit. What are words? Are they matter? Are they liquid? No, it's breath coming out. Words are spirit. And think about it, when you take a deep breath, if you breathe properly, you're not breathing from the chest, you're breathing from the belly. And it's that spirit down in that belly. John 7, verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given." Out of the belly, out of that belly, you bring forth those words, those thoughts, that spirit. And we see Jesus Christ he went through it all. It wasn't just the beating of the body by the Roman soldiers and the nailing to the cross. But we see the grief in the soul and the grief and the vexing in the spirit. All the way down, Jesus Christ was that faithful high priest who was willing to go through everything and more that we could ever go through. I mean, he experienced it to the fullest extent. Mine eye is consumed with grief. My soul, my belly. What we also see here is the emptying of Christ of the threefold witness of God that's going to be left behind in the earth. Go to 1 John chapter 5. Mine eye is consumed with grief. It's pouring out the tears. My soul is where the blood is. He's pouring out his blood. My belly, he's pouring out the spirit. 1 John chapter 5. Verse 6, it's talking about Christ, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Verse 6, "This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth." Verse 8, and it's not because I have an NIV, I'm just skipping it for right now. Verse 8, "And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood." And these three agree in one. Jesus Christ emptied himself of all that he had. When they pierced him in the side, forthwith came out water and blood and he had already emptied himself of the Spirit. That's the threefold witness that Jesus Christ emptied of himself of on that cross. Go to Isaiah 53. He didn't leave anything. He didn't hold anything back. He gave it all. He gave it all. Isaiah 53. Verse 12. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors. He bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. We have the grief and the trouble of the eye, the body, of the soul, and of the belly, the spirit. And Jesus Christ is going to spend it all. He's going to pour it all out. Back in Psalm 31, verse 10. Psalm 31, verse 10. For my life is spent with grief. Again, here he's tipping us off to the redemption price that he would pay. You know, we talk about my money is spent, you know, sometimes your money is spent with grief. Maybe you have to buy something you didn't want to buy, or maybe you're trapped in some debt and you have to spend that money with grief. You don't want to spend that money. But notice what Jesus paid with. My life is spent with grief. Ultimately, that redemption price was going to be his life. And in Leviticus 17:11, it says, the life of the flesh is the blood. That redemption price was going to be his life. It was going to be his blood that he was going to spend. It was spent with grief, and my years with sighing. And my strength faileth because of mine iniquity, and my bones are consumed. I mean, we see in Isaiah 53, I'll just read the verse to you. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. I mean, you know how it feels to be rejected? I mean, have you ever really put yourself out on the line for somebody? I mean, really put your heart out there on the line and just been rejected by him? It hurts. It's grievous. You know what most people do when they're young? You know, they fall in love. But that's what we call it. And they really put their heart on the line for that person. They really extend themselves out. And of course it fails. Somewhere it falls apart. There's a rejection. And you know what most people do at that point? They say, I'm never going to do that again. I don't want to go through that kind of pain again. And they build up a little wall around that heart. They build up a hardness to that heart so that, you know what, I don't want to get hurt like that again. I don't want to expose myself like that again. They hedge themselves. And they're very careful to go forward. And if it's on my conditions, okay, we'll go forward here. But otherwise, I'm not extending myself for nothing. You know, I'll see what you give me, and then maybe I'll take a little, you know, it's one of that little give-and-take game. But the Lord Jesus Christ, I mean, he just laid it all out there on the line. Heart, body, soul, spirit, here it is. I'm giving it all for you. I'm emptying myself of everything for you. And he still offers him salvation. Despised, rejected. How can you despise and reject someone like that? I don't know, I guess in the natural man we all do. And that's grievous. You want to be acquainted with grief? Go out and love somebody and put all your heart into somebody. Put all your strength and put all your effort into loving someone and giving them whatever you can to try to help them to turn to the Lord and walk with the Lord and put all your time, give all your life. I mean, 33 years Jesus Christ gave. And then be rejected by him. And you might get a little taste of Jesus Christ's sufferings and his grief that he bore. None of us even come close. We're so selfish. We put ourselves out maybe a little bit, get hurt and pull back, and that's it. I'm not going to put myself out for that person anymore. That's enough. Not the Lord Jesus Christ. His life was spent with grief, his years with sighing. And his strength faileth because of his iniquity, and his bones are consumed. you know, I mean, people will try and say in that verse that my strength faileth because of mine iniquity. Well, this doesn't apply to Christ because he didn't have any iniquity. Well, yes, he didn't have any iniquity himself, but ultimately he bore our iniquity. Our iniquity became his iniquity. He was made sin for us. He purchased our sins so that he could give us his righteousness. It was a trade that he made, and it was his iniquity. I know he wasn't the source of it, but he took it upon himself. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. He was willing to take all those iniquities, all those sins of the spirit, those sins of the words and the sins of the tongue, and take them upon him and bear them for us and take ownership of them and therefore take responsibility for them and therefore take the punishment for them. He was willing to do that, the Lord Jesus Christ. And my bones are consumed, it says at the end of verse 10, my bones are consumed. Let's go to Lamentations and we'll look at a couple verses. Lamentations chapter 1. As I was reading through this psalm, trying to prepare for this, the Lord kind of brought to mind a couple passages that I need to read in order to really prepare for this section. And one of which was the book of Hebrews, one of which was 1 Peter chapter 2, and one of which was the book of Lamentations. And another was Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22 and Job 30 and Psalm 89. And as I read through these, just seeing the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ on that cross, these passages are just, they're just loaded with prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ and his sufferings. In Lamentations 1, verse 13 and 14, his strength faileth, because of his iniquity, his bones are consumed, it said back in Psalm 31, verse 10. Look at Lamentations 1:13. From above hath he sent fire into my bones, and it prevaileth against them. He hath spread a net for my feet. He hath turned me back. He hath made me desolate and faint all the day. The yoke of my transgressions is bound by his hand. They are wreaths and come up upon my neck. He hath made my strength to fall. The Lord hath delivered me into their hands, from whom I am not able to rise up. This is the Lord Jesus Christ laying down his life on the cross. And the Lord Jesus Christ ultimately wasn't able to rise up in his own power. God had to raise him from the dead, we see in Acts. And notice what it says in verse 13. From above he hath sent fire into my bones. Sent fire into my bones. When you study the different offerings in the Old Testament, there's the sin offering. Of course, Christ made his soul an offering for sin up there on that cross. There's the peace offering. And of course, the Bible says that we have peace with God through the blood of Jesus Christ. There's the meat offering. And Jesus said, my flesh is meat indeed. There's the drink offering. And Jesus said, my blood is drink indeed. And Jesus Christ was fulfilling all of those Old Testament offerings all up there on that cross. But there's one major offering that I always had trouble with placing. And it's the first offering given in Leviticus chapter 1, and it's the burnt offering. The burnt offering. And in the burnt offering, if you study the burnt offering, everything was supposed to be burnt up. It was supposed to be utterly consumed. There was nothing left to partake of. And to say I know to the full extent exactly the depths of this, I can't say I have it completely yet, but I have a decent grasp. The Lord's been showing me that in the burnt offering, a lot of people thought that the Lord fulfilled the burnt offering when he was down in hell and that he was burning for his sins down in hell. But that's not the case. We see that clearly, clearly, he paid for it all on the cross. That's why Jesus said, "It is finished," before he died. The whole payment was on that cross. The only way he could be cursed was when he was hanging on the tree.
That's right.
Once he was done hanging on the tree, God couldn't pour out the curse anymore on him. So everything was paid for on the cross. So too was the burnt offering. Notice Lamentations 1:13, he sent fire into my bones. In Psalm 31, verse 10, we saw, my bones are consumed. In Psalm chapter 22, Psalm 22, and then we'll go to Job 30. Not a bone of him was broken. There might have been a little more significance to that than we realize. Being a type of the Passover lamb, no bones could be broken. But there might have been something going on inside of his bones that we didn't really ever notice. The fire's in his bones. His bones are consumed. Psalm 22, where's that verse? Verse 14, I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. Again, we see a melting inside. Job chapter 30. Job chapter 30. Job 30, verse 27. My bowels boiled and rested not. The days of affliction prevented me. I went mourning without the sun. Remember, there was darkness over all the earth. I stood up. He was lifted up. And I cried in the congregation. He cried with a loud voice. I am a brother to dragons and a companion to owls. My skin is black upon me, and my bones are burned with heat. I don't know all the depths of this, but the soul seems to be in the blood. And I think the source of the spirit is the belly, and I think it might be tied to the bones too. It talks about how our God is a consuming fire. And it seems that as God Almighty poured His wrath and the rod of His anger upon the Lord Jesus Christ, there was a burning from the inside out. He became that burnt offering for us. And it was in the bones, as His bones were burnt with heat, and fire consumed those bones. I mean, when they looked at Him, He didn't even look like a man, they said. Didn't even look like a man in Isaiah 53. He's just no form, no comeliness. Something deep in there. Back at Psalm 31, verse 10. And I think we're about up here, so we'll wrap it up here. We won't go any further. But just amazing to see what the Lord Jesus Christ really went through. And we don't know the half of it. We don't know the depths of it. But the Lord Jesus Christ perfectly fulfilling all those shadows and types in that Old Testament. And again, just go to Hebrews for a second. I'll show you a couple more verses. Just read a couple verses real quick. Hebrews, we read in Hebrews 5 before, we're going to go to Hebrews 2, but we read in Hebrews 5 before about how He was a faithful high priest, about how He offered Himself up for sins first, then for the people, did this once up on the cross. In Hebrews 2, it's just amazing. I just want to read this passage. It's a real blessing, and as we're studying this topic, Hebrews 2, verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same flesh and blood, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily He took not on Him the nature of angels, but He took on Him the seed of Abraham, Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Faithful high priest, willing to come all the way from the heavens, come all the way down, and reach us right where we were, and extend himself and offer everything he had, body, soul, and spirit, lay it all on the line for us, and die, make his soul an offering for death, so that he might be able to reconcile us to God. He's a faithful high priest. He's the greatest. Just please, spend some time this week just with the Lord Jesus Christ. Spend some time thanking him. Spend some time getting to know him. Spend some time just learning of him. For he's meek and lowly. Remember, if you don't want to get shut up into the hands of the enemy, you must commit your spirit to God's hand. You must humble yourself. Submit ourselves to God, just like Jesus Christ did. We might get hurt, but that's all right. He's with us. He'll know our soul in those adversities. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Tempted just like we are, maybe even went through a little more than we've gone through. And he's right there, willing to offer grace, willing to offer mercy in any time of need. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your goodness, Lord. Thank you that you did make your soul an offering for sin. Thank you that you didn't cut us off and just leave us to wallow in our own sins and die. But you're the resurrection and the life, and you came all the way down here, just like us, flesh and blood, yet perfect, without sin, and willing to offer yourself a sacrifice for our sins, willing to take our iniquities upon you and take ownership for them and take the punishment for them so that we might go free. Lord, it's a marvelous salvation. It's too wonderful for me, but I do believe it. I do believe it. Lord, I pray that you'd give us all hearts of belief. Help us not have hardness of heart which grieves you, but help us just to be simple and childlike and just have faith and put it in you and trust you and walk with you day by day. Realize you're the faithful high priest. We love you, Lord. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.